It's a title song from Keith and Kristen Getty's latest CD called The Task Unfinished. And it's a hymn that they wrote. If you don't know Keith and Kristen Getty, they are modern-day hymn writers. They write some fantastic hymns, and that was one of them. Anyway, what?
I think
you sing that every time. I just like their writing. And anyway, they helped lead music at the Shepherd's Conference, and they're just fantastic hymn writers. If you have a chance to get their latest CD, A Task Unfinished, go ahead and get that. So it's really good listening when you're driving in the car or something like that, or you're doing chores at home or something like that. You just pop that CD in and listen. We're going to be in Jude this morning as we finish up the book of Jude. I know, we've been rushing through it, been pretty quick. But we're going to finish up this morning, verses 17 through 25. We may remember last week I spoke on the judgment of God and from verses 14 through 16, as Jude is quoting from Enoch, talking about the fact that the Lord is coming in great judgment. So in that message, I did talk about, we noted that Jude's quote of Enoch talks about the Lord Jesus coming along with 10,000 of his holy ones. And we noted last week that the holy ones are the angels that are going to come. And some may have asked, well, what about us? Don't we come as well? And the answer is yes, we come as well. Jude's reference here, I believe, is to the angels that are coming. And we know that angels come with the Lord Jesus from other passages in Scripture. The reason I believe the angels are coming in this passage, or Jude mentions them, is because Jesus is coming in judgment. He's coming with a sword that comes out of his mouth. He's a rider on the white horse on the Battle of Armageddon. He's coming to defeat the enemy and to bring judgment on the earth. The angels come with him to gather around. They go out and they gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And they also help the Lord Jesus, or assist the Lord Jesus in executing judgment. We come behind, and after that, are given places on the earth that help, and we help, in that. We do not come to execute judgment. We're not here to do that. We come after the angels. I think the Lord Jesus comes, the angels come, they kick tail, and then we come after. To enjoy the millennial reign of Christ. When we speak of judgment, I just want to just clarify this. When we speak of judgment as believers, we should keep in mind that we do not speak of this in a flippant manner, nor do we mention it in a glib way. We don't rejoice over the death of the eternal damnation of people. No, we grieve over that and we mourn over that. But we also declare it with authority and truth, because that's the Word of God does. So we don't back off from it, but we also don't rejoice in the death of others. And so Jude is then talking, the whole book of Jude is talking about the apostates that are going to rise up, the false teachers. Remember in verse 3, he said, I wanted to write, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. But I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Why? Because, and he goes on to list the fact that there are all these false teachers, these apostates that are coming and are in the world today. And so he is writing really to encourage us to contend for the faith. And that's what we do. See, it's not just the preachers, it's not just the theologians that need to contend for the faith, but all of us, the whole church, needs to contend for the faith. We need to stand up against error when error is proclaimed and say, no, that's not true. And we need to correct in a loving manner those who may be believing false teaching. And so Jude is going to continue. He's going to kind of conclude the book here in verses 17 through 25. And actually 24 and 25, Jude just bursts out in praise to the Lord as he's writing, I think. I think he was overwhelmed by the Lord. But in verse 17 and following, he says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the flame, out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. You see those last two verses, he just like breaks out almost in song, in a doxology really before the Lord. So in the last, as he's going to conclude this letter, he's been warning them to fear the apostates, to not have anything to do with them. He's been warning them to stand up against them. And now at the end, he's gonna give them some words of encouragement. So as we look at the end here, we see Jude's encouragement. And actually, there's your outline has it in the back of the bulletin. There are seven points. And somehow, they all begin with the word are. And so we look at, first of all, his encouragement to remember. Verse 17 through 18, 19, he says, but you must remember. Notice the imperative there. He says, but you must remember. In other words, in order so that you aren't led astray. In other words, so you aren't drawn away through this teaching or the false teachers. You have to remember this. You can almost hear that he's a little exasperated, saying, but guys, you got to remember this. If you forget everything else, remember this. And then remember, he calls them beloved. I love that word, beloved. He uses it at least three times in this epistle. He says, remember in verse 3, he says, beloved. And he even called them, in verse 1, he called them the chosen, the beloved, and the kept. And so there's a sweetness and a dearness that Jude writes to the people that he's writing to. He loves them. He wants to remind them of that. He says, now remember this, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's appealing them to remember that not just what he's saying, but what the other apostles said. There are going to be false teachers. They are going to come. Just remember those. Remember that. And so just a way of kind of cross-checking here, what did the other apostles say? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, and this sounds very close to what Jude is saying. He says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Jude just mentions that people will come scoffing. Peter actually expands on how they're going to scoff and what they're going to say in their scoffing. He says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Which, by the way, is a lie. Things are not continuing as they were from the creation. God's progressive prophetic utterance has been carried out throughout the time. And so even in Jude's day and in Peter's day, things aren't the same. There was the coming of the Lord Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all the prophets, the coming Messiah, as he died on the cross and rose again the third day, and the church was formed. And so these people who are scoffing, saying, nothing's changed since creation, I want to tell them, wake up, look around. Remember, God told Adam and Eve that from her seed will come one. And then from that is a theme throughout all the Old Testament that this one is coming. He's going to be the descendant of Abraham, and then the descendant of Isaac, and the descendant of Jacob, and the descendant of Judah. He's going to come from that line of Judah, and then bam, Jesus comes in the New Testament. as a fulfillment of the prophecy. And so these folks who are scoffing have no idea what the Old Testament says. They have no idea what the scriptures say. But they just scoff. They try to do it in a way that makes us feel small. Have you ever noticed that? The scoffers like to try to put things to make us feel unintelligent, make us feel stupid. The reality is, we have God's word, and God's word is a final answer for all of it. Well, Peter isn't the only one. John speaks of it in 2 John. Notice he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about losing your reward. And he's saying, watch yourselves. Watch out. And so here, Jude is saying, remember, I'm not the only one talking about these. Peter's talking about them. John's talking about them. And all the other apostles, no doubt, had been talking about the fact that false teachers will come. The apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, and they said, now, watch yourselves, because from among you are going to arise false teachers. And he encouraged them to guard the flock. And so, suffice it to say that the apostle, at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warned the church here of apostates. So Jude here is encouraging them to remember what they said. He's telling them, remember, look back, and remember, I'm not the only one talking about this. The other apostles are too. And so we see that. And so when he goes on to these rapid-fire instructions, a lot of the apostles like to finish their letters with these rapid-fire instructions, like, I have more to say, but here, do this, 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 and this. It's almost like when you're leaving the house to go on a date, maybe, and you're leaving your kids with your oldest teenage child, you want to give them some instructions, or maybe you're leaving with a babysitter, you know, you want to, okay, make sure they do this, 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 and this, make sure they're in bed by 8, bath time and all that. It's kind of like that, only on a larger scale, more spiritual scale, where he's just kind of saying, now I want you to remember these things, now don't do this. But he's going to encourage them on how they are to stand against the apostates. And first of all, he encourages them to renew. Notice he says here, verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up is a command to renew yourself. In other words, don't stay stagnant where you are. Grow. Continue to grow. Continue to build each other up. You build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, I will say this. He is not saying that everybody has their own, like, faith. In other words, he's not saying make up your own faith and build yourself up in it. No, he's saying build yourself up in the faith. In other words, in the truths of God's word. In other words, study, build yourself up, renew your mind, renew your faith, and stuff like that. And that's what he's getting at here. He's not saying that everybody has their own path to God. They have their own faith that they need to build themselves. No, he's not doing that. He's saying here, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And so here he's kind of laying a foundation. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to continue to build on that faith. Peter makes mention of that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Well, that alone would be enough, but he doesn't end there. He goes on. He says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. He goes on, he says, I switched too soon, didn't I? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And now I switch. Okay. and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. and brotherly affection with love. And then he goes on to say, for if these qualities are in you and are what? Increasing. Right? And that's the goal, is that these qualities would be found in you and that they're increasing. That we don't stay stagnant. You know, we're to grow and build up in that. If these qualities are in you, that are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're effective and we're fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we aren't going to be led away by deceptive teachers. We're going to recognize them and go, that guy's just way off. Can't believe he's teaching that. That's not in the Bible. You're going to recognize it right away. And so Jude's encouragement here is to build yourselves up in your faith. And I think we understand that. Nobody ever goes out and just lays a beautiful foundation for a house and then lives in that spot. Do we? On the foundation, you build a deck, and on the deck, you build walls, and on the walls, you build a roof. Inside, you build interior walls, and we understand the concept of building, and this is what he's just saying. Listen, build yourselves up in your faith. In other words, build on that initial coming to the Lord Jesus. Build on that. Add to that knowledge and to that virtue and so on and so forth. You want to build on that. You don't want to just lay a foundation and live in that. So that's what he's getting at. The third thing he says here is, as a way of encouragement, these rapid-fire kind of instructions, is not just to renew, but an encouragement to request. And he goes on to say, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, he is not talking about going into a trance and praying in some tongues or anything like that. Praying in the Holy Spirit means that we are to pray, we're indwelt by, illuminated by, and filled by the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry put it this way in his commentary. I read Matthew Henry's commentary, I just only understand half of it. But this is what he said in his on this. He says, our prayers are then most likely to prevail when we pray in the Holy Ghost, that is, under his guidance and influence, according to the rule of his word, with faith, fervency, and constant persevering importunity. This is praying in the Holy Ghost, whether it be done by or with a set of prescribed form. And so he's saying, listen, you go and you pray by the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not like going into some trance and saying things you don't understand. That's not praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying at the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says here. He says to them, first you're building yourselves up. As you remember that the prophets, the apostles told you that these false teachers are going to come. You build yourselves up in your faith. You understand doctrine and stuff like that. And then you pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then he also says, he encourages us to receive. He says, He encourages us to remain. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is abiding. This is remaining with the Lord Jesus. It's abiding with him. So that everywhere you go, he's with you. You take him everywhere, right? He guides you, he leads you, and he's with you in everywhere, everything you do. Jesus put it this way in John 15, 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? I mean, think about it. He's basically saying, dudes, you are worthless without me. I mean, if you want to bear, forget it. You can't do anything without me. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to do anything spiritual, you want to do anything of eternal value, you can't do it without me. He said, you know, I'm the vine. You're the branch. You have to abide in me. If you want to bear fruit, you have to abide in me. Now, I don't know about you, but I've cut down a lot of trees in my lifetime. Right? You cut down the tree, you lop off the limbs, or even the ones you leave standing, you trim them up, you lop off the limbs, and you throw the limbs down. Let them just sit there for a while. What happens to them? They die because they're not attached to the tree anymore. And that's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, here, you know, you have to abide in me if you want to bear fruit. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's an assault on our pride, isn't it? Isn't it an assault on your pride? You think, wait a minute. Come on. I'm not that incompetent. Well, yeah, you are, actually. Just want you to know that. Come to Jesus. You are incompetent. And that is true. But he's encouraging you to remain with the Lord. Don't pull away from that is your source of life and vitality. It's and yet our tendency is to pull away, isn't it? To follow our sinful nature away from the Lord. Isn't that the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? And so here is his encouragement. Don't do that. So his encouragement to remember, to renew, to request, and to remain. Now we see his encouragement to receive. This is a good one, man. This is hard. Once we've done those other ones, it's kind of like, whoa. He says here, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We're waiting. We're waiting for the fruition of our faith, that which when our faith becomes eternal. Like, in other words, it comes to fruition. And then he goes on, as we're waiting for this faith to come to fruition, it goes on and he says this, I just messed up, didn't I? Wow. I'm sorry. Encouragement to receive. I'm so sorry. As we look at this, as we remain, encouragement to receive, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And this is when it comes to fruition. I was actually saying that. So, and then we see the reciprocate. We need to reciprocate here. Going on, the last part of the verse. I'm so sorry I messed up. Verse 22, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. What is he talking about here? Well, I think he has three categories that he's put people in. Here is he's encouraging us to reciprocate. We have received grace. We have received mercy. And as we receive mercy, we're to reciprocate that mercy to everyone we encounter. And we're going to encounter three different types of people. One, we're going to encounter fellow believers. And these are those, he talks about these fellow believers. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. These are the fellow believers who have listened to these false teachers and go, you know, I think they might have some valid points. You know, they listen to some of these apostates and go, I don't know. You know, that might not be so bad. And so Jude is saying, no, listen. There are going to be people who may be drawn away, believers who may be drawn away a little bit by false teachers. He said, have mercy on them. Don't be too hard on them. Don't condemn them. Don't say, those people, they're just, you know, way off base. You know, what he says, if they're fellow believers, he said, kind of have mercy on them by bringing them back. Have mercy on those who doubt. In other words, we should be able to reach out to those and help bring them back to the truth. Help show them gently the error of what they're believing. And this is what E.C. Pentecost said in Walvoord's commentary. He said this. He said, because the words of the apostates were confusing, probably many believers were in doubt as to whether to follow them. Such persons, Jude wrote, should not be slandered or criticized. They should be dealt with in love and mercy, the same way in which the Lord dealt with them. In other words, we are to show love and mercy to those in the same way the Lord showed love and mercy to us. And so that's what Jude is saying here. Those who are believers, I believe they're fellow believers, but they are kind of wavering on some of the teachings of the apostates. He says, now those people, you know, have mercy on them who doubt. And then he goes on, not just those, but to the lost, but seeking. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. What does that mean? Well, I think what he's referring to here I believe what he's referring to here is the second group of people are those who are lost, but they're seeking. In other words, they hear that and go, I don't know if that's true. What do you think? And then so you begin to take God's word and share with them the scriptures and share with them truth. And as you share truth and God works in their heart, they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you snatch them out of the fire. You see how real Jude believes hell is? He believes that those who are lost are on their way to the flames. And so that's why he says when you lead someone to Christ, you save them from the fire, from the flames, snatching them out of the fire. What a graphic picture of patiently leading someone to the Lord. Or maybe not, I mean, just and you're snatching them out of the flames. Now, you know that you're not the one doing it. The Lord Jesus is the one doing it, but you're the one leading him to the cross, to the Lord Jesus. And by sharing truth, and they come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, they are then snatched from the flames. Pretty cool. What an opportunity we have to do that. The last group of people that he's dealing with here are the lost and the mocking. They're the lost and mocking. The third group are the mockers, those whose hearts are hard. I mean, they don't want anything to do with the Lord, and they don't want anything to do with you. They think you're the worst, you know, and the people who are Christians are the worst they could be. He says, to others show mercy with fear. And that's where, even though they ridicule, even though they mock, even though they show hatred, we return with mercy, with the same mercy the Lord Jesus showed us. But we do it with a little label of fear. Fear of them? No. Fear of their consequences. Fear of where they're headed. As we begin to share and they mock us back and they ridicule us, we're fearful of where they're going. We're fearful of the fact that they're not going to turn, that they're going to end up spending eternity separated from God in hell. And he goes on to say, we do this with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. I hate even the garments stained by the flesh. In other words, we're not going to get into and get contaminated by their false thinking. We are to show mercy to this group with fear, that is being cautious not to be contaminated by their teaching, not to be sucked in by their logical thinking or something like that. And so we are to keep these people as we reach out to them, but we are to keep them at arm's distance so that we aren't stained by their thinking in the way they are. You know, some people think that Christians need to act like the world to reach the world. Honestly, people believe that. I've had debates with my sister, you know. And as she wants to fill her mind with things that aren't godly, and I said, you got to not do that. And she goes, but how can I reach the world if I don't know how they think? Well, that's not true. Let's be honest. It's not that you're trying to reach the world. It's just that what the world is doing appeals to your flesh, and you're giving into it. And that's just a lame excuse. Her and I don't always get along well. But we as believers need to be careful to keep our garments stained from the flesh. We need to not keep our garments, get our garments stained by the flesh. And so at the end here, we see his encouragement to remember, renew, request, remain, receive, and reciprocate. But then we also see his encouragement to rejoice. See his encouragement to rejoice. Notice at the end, he just breaks out in song. Have you ever done that? Just broken out in song? Worship the Lord? I need the aid of a CD or something like that. If I break out in song without that, it sounds like a dying dog or something, you know. It doesn't sound like song, but he goes, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You know, let me tell you something. You cannot keep you from stumbling. I just want you to know that. You are not strong enough to keep you from stumbling. A lot of people think, I can just stand up to the temptation. Not a problem, man. I got this. And what happens? You fall. Yeah, you fall. Jude recognizes that it's the Lord Jesus that keeps us from stumbling. It's Him. It's abiding in Him. It's remaining in Him that keeps us from stumbling. And then it's Him who presents us blameless before the presence of His glory. We never come before the Father on our own merits and our own strength and our own accomplishments. God, we did such a good thing for You. We stand before Your throne just so proud of ourselves. And as we stand before His throne, we're blown away by His glory and His power. Everyone that has an encounter with God falls on their face before Him. But Jesus is the one who allows us to stand before His throne blameless. It's only through His sacrifice. He imputes righteousness to us. He gives it unto us because He took our sin on Himself. And so it's only Him by which we can stand before the Father. It's never our actions. It's never our accomplishments that we stand before the Father blameless. Blameless. This word blameless is the same word used for the spotless lamb. It's a lamb without blemish, without spot. And we stand before God blameless, without fault, without spot, without any kind of wrinkle, so to speak. We stand before Him in His presence. Notice, we stand in His presence of His glory with great joy. Fear is gone, wiped away. We're blameless, we stand there in great joy. We have joy. Jesus has joy. God has joy. The Father has joy. There's joy all around. We stand in joy before the Father, blameless before Him. And He goes on. He just ends. He says, to our only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time. That's eternity past. Now, and forever, that's eternity future. And so He's saying here, to our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be what? Glory, majesty, dominion, which is authority or power, and authority, which is also power, before all time. In other words, this thing of God reigning and ruling and being glorious and majesty and power is not new. It's been ever since eternity past. It is now. You look at the world and you go, really? How can God be reigning now? Well, He is. Okay? He is on His throne. And He's just as much God and just as much glorious and just as much powerful and just as much majesty now and in the future to come, for all eternity to come. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His glory and His majesty are all the same. And folks, here's the good news. We, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, get to enjoy that. When the lost people stand before the throne of God at the great white throne judgment, the books are open, they are in fear and trembling because they have nothing to cover their sin. They have nothing to stand there blameless. And they go off into an eternity. We, however, stand before God blameless. Because of Jesus Christ. And that's something worth rejoicing over. And that's what Jude is saying. Listen, who can deliver us from the apostates? Who is able to keep us from stumbling into their theology, into their thinking, into their philosophy? Who can do that? Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can do us. Our own intellect won't do it because eventually our intellect will fail us. Our own good looks won't because eventually they also fade. Right? Somebody told me one time they wanted to get a tattoo of a grape so that when they got old, it'd be a raisin. Our bodies fail. Everything fails. Right? We can't stand before God in anything, not our intellect, not our physique, not our good looks, nothing. The only thing we stand before God in is in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Easter is coming. I hope you're getting ready. I hope you get excited around Easter time to celebrate the resurrection. That's what we do every Sunday here. We celebrate the resurrected Lord. And so we stand blameless before the Father. Would you encourage each other this week with that? Encourage each other to stand. Encourage each other to remember, hey, there are going to be false teachers. Don't follow after them. Encourage each other to renew your minds, to renew yourself in the Lord and your most holy faith. Encourage each other to go to God in prayer and request. Encourage each other to remain connected to the Lord Jesus, to receive him, and to reciprocate that grace and that mercy that he shows. And then encourage each other to rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you that we stand blameless before you, not because of anything we have done, but because of your great mercy. Lord, we rejoice with those who are the chosen, the beloved, and the kept. And Lord, we rejoice and acknowledge that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us. Lord, we thank you that your glory and your majesty, dominion and authority was from ages past, from all eternity past, and is now present and will continue to be throughout all eternity. Lord, thank you for the time in your word. Help us, Lord, to grow in you. Help us, Lord, to remain in you. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraging each other even more as we see the day approaching. Lord, as iron sharpens iron, we know one man sharpens another. Lord, may we be sharpening for someone else, and may others sharpen us. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us in our human failures. And Lord, help us to continue to rejoice over what Jesus has done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.